Amen. All right, the title of the sermon tonight is Rise, Peter, Kill, and Eat. Rise, Peter, Kill, and Eat. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures tonight and for all these folks that would come out on a Thursday night, Lord. Lord, many people are tired from working through the week. Lord, I pray that you'd lift us up tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd fill me with the Holy Ghost and boldness as I preach your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we saw Peter go. He went and then healed people. And let's see, it was Tabitha, who be interpreted as Dorcas. And then, and then Aeneas, he healed him. And we know that that was all for the power of the gospel, so the gospel would go out quickly. And at the end of chapter 9, it says that he went to lodge with a man named Simon, a tanner. So that's where we're picking up here in Acts chapter number 10. And verse number 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. So just a couple things. You know, first off, Cornelius is probably not my top 10 names to name a son. But, I mean, it's a good, I mean, you know, whatever. And he was a centurion in a band called the Italian Band. Now, this wasn't like a rock band or a music band or something like that. So this is a band, this is like a band of soldiers. So they were called the Italian Band. And a centurion, so Cornelius was a centurion of this band, and he was the leader of this group of men. And it says, I just looked it up in the dictionary, a centurion was an officer in the army of ancient Rome. Centurions got their name because they commanded 100 men. When the army encamped, centurions supervised the building of fortifications, a crucial duty in enemy territory. So this Cornelius was a leader of the army of Rome. So he's not just some regular dude. He's like a military man in charge of 100 people, which is a great responsibility. So this man, verse 2 says, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So, you know, that's a great testimony to have, that God, you know, the prayers of this man have come up for a memorial to God, and the alms that he did. So I think last week I taught about that alms are giving to the poor, things that you would do to help the poor, even brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's a great thing. But and it's a great testimony that his prayers went to him as a memorial to God. And a memorial is something to be remembered. Like, you know, you think of, you know, a memorial nowadays, they usually make some statue or, you know, some plaque that, like, this is where such and such happened or whatever. And you see that term memorial in the Bible a lot. I think when Joshua crossed the Promised Land, he put the two, you know, he put the pillars of rocks up as a memorial. And you just think about things like that in the Bible. But God remembers people that pray to him. And I know I talked about that in my sermon last week, and this actually wasn't intentional. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, and we'll look at what God thinks about people that think about his name and that that fear him. And when you fear God, that means that you're someone that believes in God. So Cornelius believed in God, right? I mean, it says he feared him and that he prayed to him and all of his house also. So this guy, it's kind of weird that a Roman would be a person that believes in God. So I think that he probably had some Jewish friends or something that probably, you know, like taught him about God. But it doesn't sound, I honestly do not believe that he's saved. And I think most people would agree with me about that. He would be someone that's religious but lost. There's people that are earnestly religious like Paul. He was earnestly religious, but he was lost. He was not saved. But God saved him anyway. And this is a situation we're going to learn about tonight. But Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." So God has this book of remembrance that I talked about last week in my sermon on Sunday morning, but it sounds like this book of memorial came up to God for the prayers and the alms that he gave and the prayers that he did. So this guy's, he's doing good works. He's giving to the poor. And you know, you can be lost and still do good things for people. Yeah. You can be lost and, you know, you can be sincerely, you know, religious, but lost. Yeah. You know, and there's a difference between someone that's like a reprobate, like, you know, like a Mormon. I think there probably could be Mormons that are sincere, just lost. There could be Jehovah's Witnesses that are sincere but lost. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses get saved before. A lot more, no, not Mormons that I know. I mean, I just saw Dylan get a Mormon saved, and that's about all I've seen, pretty much. I mean, they're really hard to get saved. But anyway, it says in verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." So, you know, our prayers are a big deal to God, and the prayers of lost people, it would seem to me, are a big deal to God too. And I know that there's a teaching out there that says that God can't hear the prayers of the unsaved. And I'm going to get into that more in a little bit, but I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But, you know, our prayers to God are a big deal to him. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter number 5, and look at verse number 8. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8. So it says in verse number 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." So, you know, when the priests were supposed to give a burnt incense to God, it was to a sweet savor to the Lord, so something that he smelled. So in verse number 8 in Revelation chapter 5, it says that they not only offered incense, but the golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So the prayers of the saints smell good to God also. It's a sweet savor unto him, and he remembers those and has them in a vial. You know, he has those things stored up so that he can remember the prayers that we prayed to him, and those things are precious to him. You know, and you think about what's going on in the book of Revelation. Well, people are getting killed for their faith. People are getting beheaded for their faith. And all those prayers are going to God, and those prayers are put on us as a sacrifice, you know, as something that God can smell. And, you know, it's something that he takes very seriously. It's something that he really seems to enjoy, is the fact that we pray to him. So, and I know I've been harping a lot about not praying and things like that, but it just seems to keep coming up over and over again. It's not like I'm just, you know, picking it up. You know, it's coming to me in the Bible. So it's something that I think God wants to impress upon our church right now. You know, we need to make sure that we're praying every day. Daniel prayed how many times a day? 3 times a day. Now, I'm not saying if you don't pray 3 times a day, you're not right with God. But, you know, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. That's a goal to achieve. That's a hard, you know, we don't have to get our little prayer rugs out and do it in front of everybody, obviously. You know, roll them out and then, you know, whatever. But, I mean, you know, you can pray to God, you know, just sitting there. People don't even have to know that you're praying. Yeah. You know, you can pray with your eyes open. So, you can pray on your way to work in your car. You know, quit listening to that country music and, like, turn that off. Good. You know, turn off the whatever else you're listening to, the California Love rap music and all that stuff. But, you know, turn off the radio for a little while and just get quiet with God. You know, you can do that. Turn over to Revelation chapter 8, verse number 3. Revelation 8, verse number 3. I'll show you another couple verses about this. Revelation 8, chapter 3 says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it." Now, what's he going to offer it with? With the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So how many saints? All saints. Are you guys saints in here? Are you saved? Have you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know, these prayers, the prayers that you've prayed, are part of this all saints, right? So, I mean, just think about that. That's pretty cool that our prayers are, that's scripture, you know, that's your prayers in scripture right there. It's pretty cool, I think. Anyway, it says, "The prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." So God finds our prayers important. We might think, well, you know, our prayer, you know, I'm no Daniel. I'm no Jeremiah. You know, but God thinks that your prayers are important because they're so important that they're included with all the prayers of all the saints. So, I mean, just think about the next time that you're praying to God, that, you know, and what you're praying for. What are we praying for? We praying for ourselves? You know, so we should pray for ourselves. You know, that we don't fall into temptation, that we don't fall into sin, that we're still right with God every day. Amen. But also praying for people in our church that are going through a hard time. We have a situation tonight. It's a big deal. You know, people's lives are in the balance here, and you know, God hears the fervent, the Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, so our prayers move God into action. He's like, "I hear your prayers, I'm going to answer your prayers." Right. It's a big deal, and God hears the prayers of all of his saints. Now there's times where God won't regard your prayers. If you regard iniquity in your heart, he says he's not going to hear your prayers. Right. You know, "Oh please God, give me that Porsche." You're covetous. What are you thinking about?
Right.
You know, you think he's going to answer that stupid prayer? No, he's not going to answer that stupid prayer. He's not going to hear you. You know, it's like your dad just saying, "Okay, I've heard enough." Close the door. You know, "Please, Dad, please give me that." No. You know, I mean, if you look at it in that light, like us as fathers, you know, our kids deal with them in certain terms. And when they ask us for things not out of a right heart, what do we say? You should say no. Say, "No, you little brat. You better do what I said first." "Go clean your room. I can't believe you're asking me for more cookies. Get in there and clean your room." Did you clean underneath the bed? Did you clean underneath? You know, it's like there's certain situations where God's not going to answer your prayers. It doesn't mean he can't hear you. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of heaven and earth. He created everything. He can hear all prayers at the same time. You know, can God hear all prayers? It's not like he has to go, hold on a second. I'm listening to Johnny's prayer. No, he's the Almighty. He hears all of our prayers at the same time. He can filter it all through and answer them all simultaneously because he's the God of heaven and earth, and he's greater than any of these lower G gods, these demons that they're not even gods at all. There's only one God, and he's our God. Amen. So turn back to Acts chapter number 10, verse number 5. Acts chapter number 10, verse 5. Acts chapter 10, verse 5 says, "Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." So remember, Cornelius has a vision, and the angel tells him he's saying, "Seek out Simon," "Seek out Peter," because they're both named Simon. Okay, so it's messing me up. "Simon, whose surname is Peter, who lodgeth with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." You know, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that God doesn't just appear to people and save them, okay? God doesn't do that. There is a part that we have to play in someone's salvation, because if we don't go tell people, they're not going to get saved. And that's why this angel's saying, "Hey, go find Peter. He's going to tell you what you ought us to do."
Yeah, that's good.
And you know, so I kind of already said that I don't believe he's saved. And we'll see why, because, you know, this guy's religious. He's doing things that God is pleased with, but he's not saved because he's lacking something in his life. And it's that he hasn't believed on Christ yet. So, and then verse 7 says that when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, we're going to look at verse 9. And this is, I'm going to kind of time out and show you a secondary interpretation of this next passage right here. And then I'm going to show you the main interpretation, okay? So, because I think that there's a couple different interpretations for this. There's a primary and a secondary, okay? So, here's the secondary interpretation, okay? Verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter was hungry, right? Look at verse 14. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So we know from Leviticus chapter 11 that there's dietary laws that the Jews had to follow, that people in the Old Covenant had to follow. They weren't allowed to eat certain birds. They weren't allowed to eat certain animals. They weren't allowed to eat, like, creeping things, bugs and lizards and crawfish and, you know, shrimp. And, you know, you guys are getting hungry now. Shrimp and lobster. They couldn't eat those things because they were separated. They were supposed to be separate. And it was a picture of being unclean and clean. Okay. Verse 15 says, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." So what's he referring to? He's using these dietary laws that Peter's been keeping for his whole life, and he's going to show him something, but I'm not going to show you that interpretation. First, I'm going to show you the secondary interpretation, because this is a spiritual interpretation. Leviticus chapter 11 is something that was a carnal thing, but it was also teaching a spiritual truth, you know? So that we're supposed to separate from the unclean and only eat the clean. Spiritually, we're clean, and we separate from the unclean, the wicked works of this world, and the things of the devil. Okay, turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's kind of long. It names all the animals that you couldn't eat. It names all the animals that you could eat back then. So I'm just going to read you a few things. Who's read Leviticus 11 before? Okay, lots of people. Okay, verse number 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among the beasts that are on the earth, whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud. Among the beasts, that shall ye eat." So it had to part the hoof, and it had to be cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud. And what it means by cheweth the cud, it means it eats vegetables. Okay, now pigs eat vegetables, right? But they also eat anything else that they can get a hold of. That's why they're called pigs, right? They're just pigs. They'll eat anything and everything, and they'll roll around in their own, you know, urine and feces and all that kind of stuff. They're pretty gross animals. But they sure are good when you cook them up for breakfast, amen? I saw this meme on Facebook, and it said, you know, it had this, like, stack of bacon, and it says, "As far as I know, there's been no bacon recalls, but all the vegetables are being recalled." So, yeah, it's a good point. So, anyway, so skip down to verse 44. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves." Why did he make these dietary laws? So that they would sanctify themselves. And sanctify means to be set apart. It means that I'm going to set apart my life when it concerns what I'm eating. Okay? It says, "For ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So that was, it would defile them. Those animals would defile them. And like Daniel, he refused to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine because those things would defile him. It really speaks about the alcohol thing, because you know that what was weird about the wine that he drank? It was alcoholic.
Yeah.
Okay? And people that like to say, oh yeah, it's fine to have beer, whatever. You're wrong. Okay? Daniel refused the king's wine for a reason. It wasn't because it had pig feet in it or something. It's because it was alcoholic. Anyway, I don't want to go off on a big rant about that. Where am I at? Verse 45. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Why do you have to be holy? Because God is our God. And He wants us to be holy. He wants us to live a separated life. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us, back then, His sanctification was saying, hey, you can't eat the pork. But, you know, things have changed. Things have changed. But, you know, the purpose of this, you know, the reason why I'm showing you the secondary application of this is because Peter sees this vision of all these different unclean beasts and things that he's not supposed to eat. According to him, he's not supposed to eat them. But look at let's just keep going to Leviticus 11. I'm skipping ahead of myself here again. Look at verse 46. It says, this is the law of the beasts and the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean. Why did he do it? To make a difference. Because we're supposed to be separated. We're supposed to, you know, the light is divided from the darkness for a reason. God is a God of division. And he's like, you know, if you're going to be in the light, you've got to be all the way in the light. Leave that darkness, leave that wickedness, leave that uncleanness away from you. But that was the picture. But we're talking about, really, they couldn't eat those foods. They couldn't eat shrimp. How? I mean, I don't understand how they could live like that, eating shrimp. That's why us Gentiles are, you know, wicked or whatever. But we couldn't stand to not have the shrimp. But anyway, the New Testament changes because Christ died on the cross for us, and some of the laws changed because of what Christ did. He fulfilled the law. And so because he fulfilled the law, some of these cardinal ordinances were changed. So I'm going to have you turn to some of the Bible verses that shows things that were changed. Because, you know, if you just type in, did God change the dietary laws? You're going to come up with Seventh-day Adventist trash. You're going to come up with Hebrew Israelite garbage. You're going to come up with all these Judaizers that want to try to keep you in bondage and keep you under the bondage of the law. But you know what? We are free in Christ. And he has changed the dietary laws. And if they would just open up a New Testament and open their eyeballs, maybe they, first of all, they need to get saved because they're not saved. But the New Testament, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. We'll show you, I'm just going to show you a few real quickly. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You know, what are the laws that are changed? Did God change the law against sodomy? Where do you see in the New Testament God said, now the Sodomites can be saved, and now you're not supposed to put them to death? It doesn't ever say that.
Right.
Not one time.
Right.
You don't ever see it. And as a matter of fact, Paul backs up the Old Testament in Romans chapter number 1 and says they're wicked reprobates.
Yeah.
And they reprobate means rejected.
Right.
Okay, so you know, you can say, well, it doesn't really mean that. You know, it means you know, we're all reprobates. No, we're not all reprobates.
Right.
God didn't cast us away like a piece of trash. Okay? We're not trash. The people that are reprobates are trash. Okay? So, I had you turn to Colossians 2, verse 13. It says, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, what are the handwriting of ordinances that he took away? Well, look at verse 15. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days. So The dietary laws, gone out the window. It's changed. Okay? What's Peter being shown in this vision? That he can eat the unclean animals.
Right.
He can eat any beast that he wants now. He said, because God said he cleaned it. Right? And when we pray to God, you know, if we receive our food in thanksgiving, the Bible says that God sanctifies our food.
Amen.
Okay? So, you know, and obviously McDonald's is probably, you know, God, please take the devil out of the McDonald's. Yeah, I get that. Okay. He's not going to take all the calories out of the pizza that you're about to receive, okay? So look at verse 15. It says, I was 16. So in verse 16 it says, "In meat or drink or respect of an holy day," which is a holiday, right? "Or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." So do we have to keep the Sabbath anymore? No, because he nailed it to the cross. He fulfilled it. Our rest is in Christ. That was the picture when we're not supposed to work for the 3 days that he was in the earth and 3 days that he was in hell. We're not supposed to work. That's a picture of the Sabbath of rest that we're supposed to, you know, we rest while Christ does the works for us. And that's the picture. So why would we have to keep showing a picture of something that God's already fulfilled, that Jesus Christ already fulfilled? Okay, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 11, it says, "If," Hebrews 7:11, "if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron?" So just that first verse, though, that first part of the verse says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood." Look, nobody's ever been saved by the Levitical priesthood.
Amen.
It was a picture, another picture of Christ. Hebrews 7:12 says, "For the priesthood being," what? "Changed." The priesthood was changed. Who's our high priest now? The Lord Jesus Christ. He ever liveth to intercede for us. Well, our prayers go to God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, who is there interceding for us.
Amen.
The law of the priesthood was changed. It says there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. So God changed the law. It's shown right here in the New Testament. And so anybody that thinks that we have to, you know, sacrifice animals or have some kind of priesthood or build another temple, look, God got rid of that priesthood. He changed the law. It says it right there. Look at verse 13. It says, "For he of whom these things are spoken appertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar." Talking about the tribe of Judah. "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, in which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." So the Lord Jesus Christ changed the priesthood. Turn over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. So here's another spot. So it's just, I don't have just one verse. I have a few verses, you know, of showing where the things in the Old Testament were changed by what Jesus fulfilling the law. Okay, Hebrews 9:10 says, "Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation." Now, we're not talking about the Reformation of Martin Luther, okay? We're talking about the Reformation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the real Reformation, all right? Those guys were still Catholic priests when they died. Anyway, so turn back to Acts chapter 10, verse number 16. Acts 10, verse number 16. So the big blanket that had all the food, you know, it had all the stuff, the pigs that he was like, "Man, I've been wanting bacon for my whole life, but it was unclean to me. All those delicate shrimp, and, you know, I don't necessarily want to eat an eagle, but, you know, whatever." So he was just saying, all these things are clean to you now, right? But look at verse 16. It says, "This was done thrice, and the vessel received up again into heaven." So one thing about God is sometimes he says things to us a few times so that we'll get it, right? And I didn't put all the verses in here because we'd be here all night. But there's a lot of times in the Bible when, you know, he says things to us three times. But it says this was done thrice. So this vessel came down, was received up again into heaven. So the picture, you know, obviously the secondary interpretation was that, you know, Peter could eat whatever food he wants now. And we know because of the New Testament that that is a secondary interpretation of those scriptures. But the main interpretation of it, we're going to see in here in just a few minutes, but just a few things about God saying things thrice, or showing things thrice, doing things thrice. It's saying that it's important. You know, what's he telling Peter? This is important. You need to see this a few times. Okay? And, you know, when he's, what do the beasts say when they're in front of the throne? What do they say? Holy, holy, holy. Three times, right? Proving that there's a Trinity, by the way. Anyway, another Trinity verse. You know, how many, Peter was asked three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He wanted to make sure, you know, he was showing Peter that, you know, I know you deny me three times. I'm going to ask you three times. You know, and that was an important thing. And Peter was ashamed. Obviously, he did a bad thing there. But God was still able to use Peter regardless of what he did in that situation. So 1 John 5:7, it says that there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There's three witnesses, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So, you know, when there's a lot of, you know, I'm not going into numerology, so don't, you know, I'm not trying to get all weird here and like do the Texas sharpshooter thing or whatever. But, you know, it's just weird that there's a lot of things that the Bible talks about three. And, you know, I don't know why, you know, but it does seem that like it's important. So, you know, it's just like when we say something three times to our kids, right? You better go in there and clean your room. You better go in there and clean your room. I'm not telling you again. You better get in there and clean your room. You know, we say things, like I'll explain things to my kids, like if I say, this is what I want you to do. Okay, and they get really annoyed with me. I can tell by the looks on their faces. But like, I don't care. When you get back, lock the doors in my car, hang up the keys where they go. You know, I mean, it's just simple things like that, and I'll say it to them like more than once. Like, yeah, Dad, you already told me. But you know why I'm saying it three times? Or you know why I'm saying it twice? Because they failed me before when I only said it once. Okay? So just the same way God tries to tell us things more than one time is because he finds it important to tell you things three times. Just like I say it's important to lock the doors of my car so that people don't steal stuff. Well, people won't break the windows at our house, you know, out of the cars. They won't break the windows. But if we leave the doors unlocked every time someone goes through our stuff and steals Pastor Anderson CDs and stuff like that, it's like, who's Pastor Anderson? Hopefully they get saved. But anyway, so, but, you know, it's important. You know, I just found it interesting that it says that, you know, it showed him three times. Now look at verse 17. It says, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So he sees the vision three times. Three men come to see him. I just think that's really super interesting. So anyway, so three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing I have sent them. So the Holy Ghost flat out speaks to Peter and says, I sent these guys to you, you know, and you'll see that Peter, he understands what the dream means, what the trance meant. So verse 21 says, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So notice it's something that they said. Because when it says, normally when you say, hey, he was a just man, right? You say, that guy was saved in the Bible. But notice that they said it. It says, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man. So maybe he's a good man in their eyes, but not he's not saved. So just because, so this is a good thing to think about when you're reading the scriptures. Notice who's saying something, because if it's just somebody else's opinion, that might not be what the right interpretation of it. Because someone would say, oh, he says he's a just man, he was saved. No, they said he was a just man, not saved. Okay? A good guy, a good religious guy, but not saved. So, and then verse 23 says, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. So I've never tried, since I've been saved, I've never tried to worship anything, bow down to any person. You know, the first time I met Pastor Anderson, I didn't bow down. And you know, so what I mean? You know what I mean? So this is just a telltale sign to me that he wasn't saved. Because if he was truly saved, I don't think he would have just bowed down and worshiped Peter, okay? It says, but Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So there's the interpretation, the primary interpretation, that this guy's a Gentile and he's talking to Peter, and he's saying, well, I'm not supposed to be talking to, you know, I'm not supposed to go to people, which I don't know if that's necessarily true. I think that they were supposed to go. So I think Peter's kind of wrong here. But it says, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So whether he's right about the first part, he's not right about that, but he is right about this, that he's not supposed to call any man common or unclean. So God had to show him in a vision, hey, you know, don't, you know, I've cleansed these people. I've cleansed these beasts. And it's, you rise, eat, and kill, Peter. But he does get what God's trying to tell him. That's the point. And that is the primary application of those scriptures. So again, the main application was, you know, of the vision of the Gentiles not being called unclean anymore. Because we're all one in Christ Jesus if we're saved, right? 1 Peter 2:9, I'm not going to have you turn there, but it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are now the people of God. Who's God's chosen people? The Gentiles are too, son. Yeah. The Gentiles are too. We're part of the chosen nation. We're part of the royal priesthood. We're part of the holy nation. And as long as you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are God's chosen people. You are Jews, spiritual Jews, all right? So it says, which have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay, and that's Peter writing that, 1 Peter 2:9. So you're still in Acts chapter 10, look at verse 29. It says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, Four days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So at the beginning of the sermon I kind of said, well, there's a controversy about prayers of unsaved people being able to be heard. I don't think Cornelius was saved. You know, he wasn't saved, so can people that are not saved be heard by God? Well, it says that God heard his prayer. Okay? So can the look, he's God. He can hear other people's prayers. That's ridiculous. And I gotta say, I've been taught that before, that the unsaved can't hear their prayers. That's not true. Because right here in the Bible, right in front of your eyeballs, it says, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. God liked what he was doing. God wanted to save him. That's why he set up this, you know, this destiny of being saved right here. You know? And Peter's like, well, what did you get sent to me for? It's like, I don't know why he's asking him questions like that. It's like, you know, just give him the gospel, Peter. Anyway. But it says, he says, thy prayer is heard. So I don't think it's a controversy at all. And let me tell you something. Before I got saved, I prayed to God when I was an unsaved person. I said, God, I just want to know what the truth is. I'm confused about all this stuff. Would you please show me how to be saved? Show me what the truth is. And you know what? God did.
Amen.
And I was not saved when I prayed that prayer, but I'll tell you what. I remember praying that prayer. I remember wanting to know, being confused, being involved in stuff that I shouldn't have been involved in. And God said, you know what? I know you work for a whole company, Jehovah's Witnesses, but you know, I'm going to show you the truth. You know, I'm going to show you the truth of the King James Bible. You know, I became King James only before I got saved too. Which, you know, I don't understand how that happened either. But God just paved the road for me. Amen. You know, once I prayed that prayer, I believe that God knew that I was seeking after him and that I wanted to know the truth. And, you know, Cornelius was a religious man.
Right.
But he just didn't know the full truth. And God heard his prayer. I don't care what anybody says. The Bible says right here that God heard his prayer and he wasn't saved.
Amen.
Okay, so put that in your pipe and smoke it. All right? That's what the Bible says. And, you know, you can allude to other scriptures or whatever, but look, God is God. He can hear people. What is it like a natural blockade where you just can't hear an unsaved person? He's not going to listen to the prayers of the wicked.
Yeah.
He's not going to listen to some reprobate.
Amen.
He's not going to hear their prayers.
Right.
They're cast away. They're done. They're gone. They had their chance. So, that's the two, you know, you only have two interpretations here. Either Cornelius was saved and God heard his prayers, but then the rest of this doesn't make sense. So Cornelius was not saved. That's why God said, hey, Peter, I'm sending this guy to you, you know, and that's why the whole meeting was set up in the first place. It wasn't because he was saved. It was because he wasn't saved. So John 9:31, look at John 9:31. John 9:31. Now here's a verse that people will say, well, you know, God doesn't hear sinners or whatever. John 9:31 says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Maybe I'm wrong. No, maybe that's a Pharisee saying that. Look at the context. It's a Pharisee saying that. Look. Who's ever seen that calendar where it's like quoting the devil? And it sounds like a good verse. What verse was it again?
Yeah.
So he's like, if you bow down and worship me, then I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. It's like Satan. You know, it's like. But you can't take a verse that's written by a Pharisee and apply it and say, hey, you know, God doesn't hear sinners. You know, John 9:31. No, it's a Pharisee saying. Then it also says, if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he hear him. You know? So, anyway, a Pharisee said that. So just think about things before you say them. And, you know, it sounds good to say, well, they don't hear their prayers. Who's been taught that before? Because I've been taught that before. But I'll tell you what, I was struggling with this passage. I'm just going to be honest with you right now and say, hey, what's the right answer? Well, I'll tell you what. Do you think it's very clear that God said that he answered his prayers?
Amen.
Do you think it's very clear that he's not saved?
Yeah.
Okay. And maybe it's not, but it's going to be clear to you in just a second here. So, you know, I believe God hears the prayers, but he's only, I think he's just answering the ones of those people that are truly seeking after him. You know what I mean?
Right.
He's not going to answer prayers about, you know, oh God, please, you know, let me have three girlfriends on the side, or, you know, just weird stuff like that. God's not going to answer those prayers. That's ridiculous. But this guy's truly wanting, you know, God wants to save this guy because, you know, he's a good man and that he's trying to do the right thing, but he just doesn't understand. Look at verse 32 in Acts chapter 10. Verse 32 says, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, how perceptive of you, Peter. Yeah, he perceives this, but you know, the Word of God says over and over again that God's not a respecter of persons. So there are Bible verses that say it. I'm just going to give you one. I'm not even going to have you turn there, but Romans 2:11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? God is not a respecter of persons. God wants all people in the world to be saved. It doesn't matter if you were born a Khazarian. It doesn't matter if you were born in Egypt. It doesn't matter where you're born. God wants all people in the world to be saved. He's not a respecter of persons. But you notice that God's always tried to have the Gentiles saved. And there has always been a remnant within the Gentile nations of people that get saved. The Israelites were the ones that were supposed to be the light of the world and spread that to the world, but they didn't do it. That's why God said, hey, I'm taking the kingdom away from you and giving it to a nation that's bringing forth the fruits thereof. Amen. Okay? We are the spiritual Israel. So, you know, David, if you think about David and all the people that hung around him, a lot of those people were called by names of the nations that they were. There was people in David's time, which was like the greatest time of Israel and with Solomon, and they were surrounded by people from other nations that had believed in God, and they said, hey, I want to be a part of this nation. I want to be a part. I want to be a Jew. Think about Esther. You know, Esther, they were going to destroy all the Jews, but you know what happened? It all backfired, and Haman ended up getting hung from the gallows and his 10 sons. And then he sent letters to all the places. You know, Ahasuerus, or whatever his name is, the king, he sent all these letters and said, hey, go ahead and kill all these people. Anybody that hates the Jews, kill them. But you know, those Jews were not like the Jews that you see over in the land today. Those Jews were real believing Jews. They were Jews because they believed, right? And so these other nations became Jews. So we're talking about from India to wherever their kingdom ended, all these heathen places became Jews out of fear of the Jews. So they were what? Were they Jews or were they Gentiles? They were Gentiles that became Jews. That's been happening for thousands of years. But yet you'll get people like Sam Gibb and all these dispensational dipsticks that want to say that, you know, it's just only people in Israel are getting saved. Well, how about Uriah the Hittite? He was a Hittite. He wasn't Uriah the Jew. He was Uriah the Hittite. And I think Uriah was a saved man. How about Simon the Canaanite? You know, wasn't he one of the disciples? I'm pretty sure he was. How about Abraham the Syrian? Abraham was a Syrian. Not a Syrian, but Syrian. Okay. And how about Job of Uz? Or Uz. Some people like to say Uz. It's not O-O-Z. But anyway, Uz. In the land of Uz, a man named Job who feared God and eschewed evil. Job was the greatest man in the whole world at that time. Was he a Jew? No, he lived in Uz. He didn't live in Israel. He lived in Uz. And what about Naaman the Syrian? Naaman the Syrian got saved. How about the Shunammite woman who got saved? There's countless Gentiles in the Bible that got saved, and that's just the ones that are named in the Bible. Amen. God's never been a respecter of persons, and he never will be. Amen. He changes not. Amen. So I don't understand, you know, what this Judaizing teaching is. It's saying only the Jews are God's chosen people. Only the Jews can get saved. That's a lie. Straight out of hell. Amen. Verse 35 says, and in every nation, he that feareth him. How many nations? Every nation. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It's every nation. Does that mean all? Every means all? Yeah, it does. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Very interesting that it points that out there, that it wasn't to everybody. He didn't show himself to everybody, just to the witnesses that were chosen before God. You know, because we're supposed to believe. We're supposed to have faith.
Right.
You know, God said, blessed to them that don't see and yet believe.
Yeah.
Right? So those guys got to see Jesus Christ. We haven't seen Jesus. Who's seen Jesus in a vision in here? Don't raise your hand, please. Who's talked to Jesus personally? Don't raise your hand. But the point is that, you know, we're supposed to have faith. God wants us to have faith. He only showed himself to the people that had seen him when he was already alive, and he showed himself to the people that believed. Okay? He showed himself unto people that believed, and they could be the witnesses into the next generation. He left and left them to spread the word of God. I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 15:4 says, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Anybody that says that they've seen Jesus after Paul the Apostle is a stinking liar.
Amen.
Okay? Because he said, last of all.
Yep.
Now, John saw him in a vision. Okay? It's clear in the book of Revelation that he saw him in a vision.
Right.
Okay? But seen him physically. The last person was Paul. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Okay? Does everybody believe the Bible here? I'm pretty sure that, you know, that's what we believe. We're Baptist, you know? So we believe the Bible.
Yeah.
So, anyway, the point is that it's our faith that makes us saved. And, you know, he's not going to appear to people out of the sky. Okay? Acts chapter 10, verse 42 says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, and to give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So here's another proof, just another proof, that it takes the word of God to be saved. Okay? Because, you know, when they heard the word of God spoken, what happened? They believe. It doesn't say, you know, obviously they believed because the Holy Ghost came and indwelled them, right? Right then there in the spot, it says, while he spake these words, they all believed. You know, it doesn't say they all believed, but they did, because when you believe, you receive the Holy Ghost. Okay? And so that's what happened. They spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, which heard the word, not heard their story times, not heard, just the gospel in their own words, not that we're handed an invitation, not that we're handed a Bible and said, hey, to read this. It says, they that heard these words. Then they got saved. It says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed. And then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So, what is the analysis of the whole thing? Well, I showed you what the interpretation is according to the dietary laws. But what's the main interpretation of that passage? Is that the Gentiles are not to be called unclean. God is not a respecter of persons. God wants all people to be saved. These guys could receive the Holy Ghost just as well as the Jews. And so the moral of the story is this, that, you know, everybody could be saved, right? And that was the whole point of the interpretation. And the other interpretation that I want you to understand is that Cornelius was not saved when he came here. Cornelius got saved when he heard Peter give the gospel. He told him that Jesus died, was buried. If you believe in him, you get the remission of sins. And that's it. Then you're saved. Who can forbid water that these men should not be baptized? And why did he say that? Because they received the Holy Ghost, they believed, they were saved, and then they dunked them in the water. The end. Okay? So Cornelius was saved, or was not saved before they met up, and God can hear the prayers of the unsaved, especially when it comes to wanting to get saved. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. Lord, we especially, Lord, want to pray again for Miss Cassandra. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd take care of her, watch over her, and keep her, and bless her and her family. And Lord, I just pray that everybody in our church would be diligent to pray for that family, the Larson family, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.